For my homily this evening, I'd like to do a deep dive on the gospel today, the story of the wedding at Cana. I almost want to do a little Bible study right now. So it might be helpful if you want to follow along in your hymnals. The readings are on page 933 for this second Sunday in Ordinary Time, 933. If you think that this first public miracle of Jesus is just about Jesus helping out this family who was embarrassed because the wine ran out at their wedding, and Jesus comes to save the day, trust me, there's way more happening than that in this first miracle of Jesus. The wedding in Cana, the passage we have is John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. But for some reason, the lectionary leaves out the first opening phrase of verse 1. The lectionary starts with, "There was a wedding in Cana in Galilee." But when you read right from the scriptures, there's an opening phrase which says, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee." On the third day. That's really important. To understand why, we got to flip back to chapter 1. Now, first of all, we got to remember that chapters and verses were added hundreds of years after the scriptures were written. So when John wrote his gospel, he didn't write chapter 1, verse 1. No, he just wrote. They were added during the Middle Ages. In John chapter 1, the first 18 verses are what's known as the prologue of John's gospel. It's this beautiful, poetic opening to the gospel where John lays out the different themes that he's going to unveil throughout the whole gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1 begins like this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning was the Word. Is there another book in the Bible that starts with "in the beginning"? Oh yeah, Genesis, right? The whole opening prologue has all these themes that are pulled from Genesis. He starts off with that same phrase, "in the beginning." He talks about life. He talks about the human race. He talks about light and darkness. All things we see in the creation stories in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then starting in verse 19, after the prologue, the narrative begins. And he starts talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And you read a couple verses in, and then all of a sudden you get to this verse in verse 29, which says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said," etc., etc. The next day, which means that the next day, the day before, must have been the first day of John's gospel. And then verse 29, we get the next day, so now we're on day 2. Keep reading the gospel, we get to verse 35 of chapter 1, and then we read the next day. So now we're on day 3 of John's gospel. We keep reading, then we get to verse 43, which says the next day. Now we're on day 4 of John's gospel. And you keep reading, and then chapter 1 ends. Again, remember, chapters and verses added later. And so how does chapter 2 begin? With chapter 1 ending on the fourth day, chapter 2 begins, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee." So chapter 1 ended on day 4, and then chapter 2 begins on the third day, which means 5, 6, 7. The seventh day. Again, the themes that are so present already in chapter 1, creation, Genesis. What happened at the pinnacle of creation? God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. In the very first married couple, Genesis chapter 2 is that famous line you often hear at weddings, that a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The first wedding, the first marriage happened at the end of creation. And so here we are, the beginning of chapter 2, on the seventh day. And where are we at? A wedding. And who's mentioned right away? "And the mother of Jesus was there." Jesus and his disciples were also invited. The bride and the groom aren't even mentioned. The main characters of this story is Mary and Jesus. Mary, who is the new Eve. Jesus, who is the new Adam. Here on the seventh day at a wedding. New creation. All this is in the background as we read what happens at the wedding at Cana. Also, it's interesting to note, again, this will be Jesus' first miracle, the first time he reveals his glory on the third day. Fast forward a couple years, at the end of his public ministry, he will also reveal his glory on the third day when he rises from the tomb. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." What's happening here? Now, on the surface level, most likely, Mary probably was related to someone from the wedding party or maybe the bride and groom, and she's worried, oh my gosh, they've run out of wine, this is going to be so embarrassing for the family, comes to Jesus, I know he can do something about it, Jesus, they have no wine. Again, that's a very just surface level reading. What's really happening here on a deeper level at this moment? It's like what's happening here is Mary, the new Eve, the new mother of all humanity, the spiritual mother of us all. She's coming to her divine son. She knows who he is, and she knows what he's come to do. She knows what his mission is. His mission is to save us all. And she comes to him and she says, "They have no wine." In the Old Testament, wine is a symbol of God's blessings, the divine intoxication of divine joy, eternal salvation. It's a symbol of that. And in a certain sense, way back in the beginning, with our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were created with that divine joy in them, that divine intoxication in them, in that perfect relationship with God. But we know in Genesis chapter 3 what happened. They sinned. And when sin entered the world, they lost that gift. They lost the divine wine, so to speak. They lost the divine joy. They lost the intimacy with God. And so here's Mary, as a representative for all humanity, coming to her divine son, and she's saying, "They have no wine." They, being us, the human race, we have no wine. And it's like she's saying to Jesus, now is the time to give it back. And how is Jesus going to give back that new wine, that divine joy that comes with this new wine? His mission was the cross. His death and resurrection is the means by which he would give back that gift of eternal life that was lost in the garden thousands of years ago. And Mary knows that. And it's almost like she's saying, "They have no wine." It's like saying, "Son, it's time." Remember, Jesus is 30 years old, and those 30 years have just been in obscurity. No miracles, no teaching, no preaching. Just he's a normal carpenter. And Mary's like, "It's time, son. They have no wine." It's interesting how Jesus responds. Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." First of all, notice he calls her woman. Some people read this as like Jesus being rude to his mom and calling her woman. That's like the stupidest interpretation ever. Jesus would never be rude to his mom. No, why does he call her woman? In Genesis chapter 2, when Eve was created, what's the first thing that Adam says to her? He says, "You shall be called woman." Here we have the new Adam calling the new Eve the same thing, woman. How does your concern affect me? This question is really hard to translate into English. It's a Hebrew expression. And it's almost like Jesus saying here, like, is this really the time? Has the time really come? Because then he says after this, "My hour has not yet come." In John's gospel, when Jesus talks about his hour, it's always a reference to his passion, death, and resurrection. And so when he's dialoguing with Mary here, they have no wine, the human race needs the gift of divine joy, divine life back. Is it time, mother? Woman, is it time? Has my hour come? You see, Jesus knows the moment that he first reveals his divinity by doing a miracle publicly, the first time he does that, he knows that's the first step to the cross. You see, everyone comes into this world to live. Jesus came into this world to die. That was his mission. And he knows as soon as he does his first miracle, that's the first step to the cross. Because a fallen world hates God, hates the divine nature. The divine nature must be crushed. A fallen world can accept mediocrity, but a fallen world must destroy, must crucify supreme goodness. And so it's like he's saying, is it time, Mom? Is it time to do my first miracle? Is it time to take my first step to the cross so that that gift of wine, eternal life, can be given back? How does Mary respond? His mother said to the servers, do whatever he tells you. This is Mary's walk-off line in Scripture. This is the last thing she says in the Bible. What a better walk-off line for Mary. Do whatever he tells you. What a great advice for all of us from Mary, our mother. Do whatever he tells you. And so then the miracle takes place, right? They fill these jars with water, and Jesus miraculously changes the water into wine. And this miracle is a foreshadowing of something that will take place in the future. Here we are at the beginning of his public ministry, miracle number one, where he changes water into wine as a foreshadowing of what will happen at the end of his public ministry. When the night before he dies, he'll take wine and he'll change it into his blood. The blood that's going to be shed on the cross the next day for our salvation. So the gift of eternal life can be given back to humanity. The wine steward. Everyone serves good wine first, and when people have drunk freely an inferior one, but you have kept the good wine until now. This is a comparison between the Old and New Testament. The New Testament is so much better. The New Covenant is so much better because my sins can be forgiven. I can have this intimacy with God that the Old Testament could never, ever give. All this is happening at the wedding of Cana. Jesus, through the prompting of his mother, is being like, shoot out the door. All right, son, it's time to get to work. It's time to do what you came to do. It's time to give back the wine. You know, the church fathers say that the church still drinks the wine from the wedding at Cana. There was so much of it. It was in this abundance, this promise of eternal joy. The passage ends, Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs in Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. His disciples began to believe in him. Faith is a journey. They began, but it didn't end there. And the same thing is true for you and me. What a great thing to think about this weekend. When did I first begin to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the one who came to save me? And am I seeking to grow in that faith, that relationship, that journey with him? Today, as we celebrate the Eucharist, we're on this altar once again. Wine will be transformed into the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that washes away our sin, the blood that restores to us that eternal joy that was lost in the garden. Let's ask for the grace that we can have that deeper faith in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he did for me. He is the one who came to restore me to eternal life, to give back the wine of eternal joy.